Joseph, I wish I was as talented as you, man. Great job. Great selection of songs this morning. By the way, Jesus hasn't come back yet. So we got to still be working. We're going to sing that song, right? I'm glad you're here, church. I'm glad that we're able to be a part of this great gathering together. Thank you to those who served us this morning in our worship service. I want to give you a couple announcements before we get into what we're going to talk about today. One that I forgot, actually two that I forgot. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, if you are more mature and maybe your age says Silver Surfer. I don't know why. Silver Sneaker, I meant, or something. But senior citizen, there's a gift for you prepared by some of our children that before you leave today, get that. And also, speaking of working, our Lads to Leaders leaderettes, as many of you saw Wednesday night, some of our guys come up and led us in song. They're working real hard. And because of that, we've got a really good group going down to Orlando. And because we have a really good group going down to Orlando, we're going to try to all ride together. And so that means we're going to rent a bus because it's bigger than what we have. So we have an opportunity to give to that cause the last Sunday of this month. After our regular contribution, there will be a special contribution or maybe coincide with that, that if you can help give to offset some of that, that would be very much appreciated. So, thanks to Mark and Travis and whoever else I'm leaving out with that's heading that up. Today we're talking about something that I think is very, very important if we're going to grow. You see, it's a command from Jesus Christ, which means that it's very important, number one. But as we talked about last week, started a series of lessons on love. This is a month that everybody thinks about love usually. And so our theme this year, if you're new to us and can't already tell, it's been mentioned several times this morning, is the word focus. We wanted to do that from an eldership, from a ministry standpoint, to go back to really examine who we are, to examine where we stand, to examine our walks. I mean, that's one of the reasons we're here, right? To be able to strengthen our grip on faith and to stir up love and good works, draw near to God. But in the meantime, we've got to examine ourselves. We've got to look at our hearts. We've got to find out where we stand spiritually. So this month, the first month, I spent the Sundays that I preached here talking about where it all started, and that was with sin. That's where we lost our focus, right? That's where Adam and Eve had one job. You had one job, guys. Avoid the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they couldn't. And so they had to have it, and they partook of it. So then they couldn't partake of the tree of life anymore either. And they were kicked out of the garden, and sin entered the world. Because sin got us distracted, there's one thing that should get us back, and that's the cross. That's Jesus Christ. That is the only way we can bridge the gap from here to God. From this world that is now cursed because Satan's handiwork is all over it, to God, where He is so holy, holy, holy. Well, in order to do that, then, this month we needed to move into, well, what do I need to focus on to get right, to get my sin out of my life? Well, we had to go back to the basics. I'm so thankful that God simplified it for this very simple-minded person. How many laws under the old law? 613, or 617, whichever way you look at it. 613, right? Total commandments under the old law, starting from the original Ten Commandments. Well, that's a lot. You know, people ask you all the time, well, Christian, or make the statement all the time, or you've heard it before, the Christianity is just a bunch of rules, a bunch of laws, a bunch of things you got to follow. Well, Jesus came and He changed the whole dynamic of it. But when He was questioned in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, which we'll look at again today, when He was questioned about, hey, Jesus, what is the greatest of all those 613 total commandments? Jesus reached back to Deuteronomy 6, and He reached back, that was read to us by Harrison earlier this morning, that we'll look at again, to Leviticus 19. And He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself on these two. Now, there's a lot in those two. But He said, on these two hang all the law and prophets. So today, if you want to make sure your focus is right, like we talked about last week, then we got to love the Lord your God. But let me tell you something. We spent all last week, didn't quite see 260 here Wednesday night, by the way, so still got to work on that, right? Did see maybe an increase. We've got to work on that if I'm going to be all in, right? Not love the Lord your God with some of your heart or most of your heart. I'm not going to go back and preach that sermon again. But love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you cannot do the second one if you don't have the first one down pat. The second one's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself if you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So I'm just going to say right now, if you're struggling with loving your neighbor, it's because you got a personal problem with loving your Lord. And I'm going to illustrate that to you. Turn the Bible to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. David, man after God's own heart, but he was also a man after Uriah's own wife. He had sinned with Bathsheba. You know the background, right? He had sinned with Bathsheba. He's had a lot of terrible things happen because of this sin. He didn't just confess it. He didn't just go ahead and say, God, I'm sorry. He tried to cover it all up, had the man killed, etc., etc. Nathan the prophet comes to him, a good friend, FYI, and he says, hey, let me tell you a story about this poor man and this rich man and this little sheep and this man who has all these sheep. And he tells that the rich man wanted the poor man's sheep, and David was mad. He wanted him to pay it back, and he was going to get revenge on this guy. And Nathan looked at him and he said, David, you are that rich man. Boy, that hit him right between the eyes. You ever been hit between the eyes? I have, by objects, not necessarily by a human, thankfully. But, you know, it just kind of stuns you, maybe knocks you out or whatever. Well, spiritually, have you ever been hit between the eyes? Have you ever been hit right in the heart? Have you ever been hit right in the soul, the mind, the strength? That hit David right there. Because David did love the Lord his God, but on that occasion he stepped out of that love and he stepped into lust. Because he did love him, he was able to be pricked in his heart. And so there he sat down and he penned the words to Psalm 51. And here's what it reads. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, this is very important, the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Now, I want to pause right there. Do you hear what David's pleading with? He's pleading with God. He says, God, I need you to do something for me. I don't need you to hold this against me. I need you to create my heart clean. God, I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. Please, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me away. Restore the joy of my salvation. Do some of you still remember the joy of your salvation? Do we all? I hope we all do. Have some of you forgotten it? Do some of you struggle with loving your neighbor as yourself? Then perhaps today you need to change the first commandment that we studied last week. Because here's what David said. He said, uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. Today, if you are not reaching out to your neighbor, if you are not reaching out to the lost, if you are not loving your neighbor because of the color of their skin, because of the way they act, the way they smell, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they cover their body with piercings and tattoos, the way they don't wear a suit and tie, the way they don't wear a dress, the way they don't do this. If we're not loving our neighbor and reaching them, then we've got a problem with number one. David had a problem with number one. So he wasn't doing the second one. So guess what? He begged God. You know what God did? He created in him a clean heart. He gave him back his spirit. And David, of course, went down in history. This verse, what Jesus says to this lawyer in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and the in the Gospels there, it comes from, as I mentioned earlier, Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18 that was read again reads like this: "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." How about New Testament stuff? 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. He said that doesn't go hand in hand. You can't say you love God and hate somebody else, folks. That's just the hard truth, right? He says he is a liar. "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" You know what gives us our identity? If you think about it, what gives you your identity? Well, some may say, well, it's my job. You know, I identify with this field or this and that. And that has some truth to it, certainly. Some say, well, it may be that, hey, we're part of this group, or we're part of this organization, or we're part of this family name, or whatever it may be, and that's your identity. But in all reality, our true identity comes from relationships. It comes from the relationships that we experience. Without question, relationship should be the foundation of all our identities. And I'm going to try to help you understand that even more. You see, from our identities, we get our heritage. We identify with our heritage. We get our affirmation. We get our feelings of self-worth and self-esteem. Let me try to illustrate it with teen love, right? Think back when you were a teenager. Some of our teenagers are here. I'm not going to embarrass any of them. But when we were teenagers, guys, you know, we were pursuing that young lady we found that was attractive in our book, right? Perhaps you even married that person and you did a great job with that. But chances are, some of the first ones we pursued are not the ones that we ended up marrying. And so, what happened? When we entered into a relationship with that young lady, and young lady with that young man, we were on top of the world. Man, we walked with our chests out, our shoulders back, our heads higher, you know, right? We identified with that pretty girl over there. But guess what happened? She broke your heart. She's like, "Hey, I don't see you anymore." Or she wrote a note or whatever, got a friend to do it. Now I guess we text it, Snapchat it, whatever. But the point is, what happened to our self-worth? What happened to that walk? What happened when that relationship dissolved? It bottomed out. Now, some husbands and wives, it happens that way. Some families, it happens that way. What about spiritually? What about the day when you come up out of the water? Man, nothing could bother you that day. You were walking 10 feet tall and bulletproof because you had been added to the kingdom of God. But along the way, the devil went to work and he tried to drive a wedge and he tried to get in there and he tried to take some old feelings of you had about this person or that person, and he drove a wedge in, and perhaps you quit loving God the way you should, and now you don't love your neighbor that way. And your self-esteem and your self-worth and your identity has bottomed out because the basis of everything we do is relationship. How do you grow the church today? Folks, there's no DVD, there's no streaming service, there's no film strip that we can plug in that will grow the church if we don't base it on relationship. We've got to love one another. And we've got to love people that don't look like us. And we got to love people that don't act like us. And we got to love people that don't maybe identify in our circles of influence. You see, Jesus was pointing a dagger right to the heart of those Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes when he said, "It's not just about knowing the law. It's about living it. It's about living and loving and compassion." 1 John 4:20 reminds us we can't love God and hate our neighbor. Turn in your Bibles, please, to our text today, Luke chapter 10. This is a different occasion, I want you to know. And it's a story that many are going to be familiar with. Probably most. It's what we call or refer to as the Good Samaritan. But it's really important for us to understand the history in this parable. In Luke chapter 10, let's begin in verse 25. Again, not the same occasion, so I don't want you to think it's the same time frame. But here's what happens, kind of the same thing. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? If that's not the question on your hearts today, man, then what are we doing? You see, that's a legitimate question, right? I want to go to heaven, folks. You want to go to heaven. So somewhere along the way, we've asked the question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Now, he was doing it to test Jesus, but I hope that we're serious about it. But Jesus is still going to give him a serious answer. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now he's grinding his gears, okay? I'm going to explain that later in just a moment. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Focus on that word today. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? By the way, now he's backed him into a corner. You want to trick Jesus? You can't. Because Jesus just told a story, and I'm going to explain to you, and I know you know about Jews and Samaritans, but we're going to trace it all the way back today, why they hated each other. But Jesus has backed this lawyer, this scribe, into a corner now, and he said, who is the neighbor? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, you still want to have eternal life? You still want to go to heaven? Then get off your high horse and you go and do likewise. I want to ask you today, church, do you want to go to heaven? We do. Amen. Yes, brother. Yes, you know we want to go to heaven. We're here today. I want to suggest to you that if we have hatred in our hearts, if we don't show compassion of Jesus Christ, if we don't love the Lord our God with everything we've got, and love our neighbor as ourselves, then our souls are in jeopardy. Now, I know you think that that may be, no kidding, duh, Terry. But let me try to illustrate this to you on a deeper scale. Let's talk about Jews and Samaritans. I wrote it Jews versus Samaritans because that's what it was so oftentimes. You remember back when the people wanted a kingdom? You remember back when the judges were trying their best? The people had told Samuel, hey, we want to be like the other nations. Samuel took it to heart, man. It hurt Samuel. He's like, what do you mean? Samuel being a judge and being a great man of God, he took it personal. God said, don't you take it personal, Samuel. He said, that's against me. He said, they want a king? They want to be like the other nations? Bam, here you go. First king is Saul. Pick out a humble man. He stands out high above everybody else, but he's so shy, I guess, and doesn't really want the attention. He's kind of hiding amongst the baggage. They appoint him king. Samuel appoints him king, anoints him king, and everything's going great, but the pressure gets to him, I guess. He doesn't maybe love the Lord as God with everything he's got, and so he's supposed to wait on Samuel to make sacrifice. He's doing some dumb things, some crazy things, and he makes up and he messes up this whole law, this whole sacrifice. Samuel said, "You messed up, brother." He has a son named Jonathan. He wants to kill David along the way. Jonathan loves David. Jonathan probably would have been a great king, but he never had the chance because the kingdom was taken. King number one, and they messed it up. The kingdom was taken away from Saul. Well, then comes David. David's a good king. Yes, he makes mistakes. His family's imperfect by all means. But he goes down in history. Great king, right? The best king of Israel. There's only three, so the odds are pretty good. But then here comes the third one. Solomon. Wisest man who's ever lived. Everything's great. David said on his deathbed to Solomon, "Don't take away from loving the Lord your God. Do His commands. Do His will." Solomon, "Yes, sir, Dad. Everything sounds great, Dad." God says, "Here's the keys, man. You got it all. What do you want?" He says, "I want wisdom." He says, "Not only are you going to have wisdom, you're going to have fame, you're going to have fortune." Everything's great. Guess what? He doesn't love the Lord his God the way he should. He allows things into his life. Sin enters in. Then he hands it over to Rehoboam. Rehoboam, his son. Rehoboam is king over all of Israel for a minute, as teenagers would say today. So he says, the people are in uproar. "Hey, what you going to do about these taxes?" We still want to know about that, right? "What you going to do about these taxes? Your father Solomon about taxed us to death." Rehoboam's like, "I don't know what to do." So I think he did the wise thing at first. He went to the elders of the town and he said, "Men, y'all been around. You know what my father did. You know, what should I do?" They said, "Stop taxing the people." So he goes to his buddies. "What do you think we should do?" They said, "Tax them more, man. We're going to get rich off of this. Everything's going to be great." So he rejected the wise advice. He listened to the foolish advice. And he divided the kingdom of Israel, four kings in. So you know what happened? 10 stayed north. 2 went south. Judah and Benjamin went to south. And the animosity between the Jews, who are the inhabitants of Judah, the southern kingdom, and the Israelites began immediately after this division. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, who now had King Jeroboam over that kingdom. Rehoboam, king of the south, Jeroboam, king of the north, Samaria, capital of the north, Judah and Benjamin in the south. Don't lose that. Rehoboam assembled an army. So now he's going to war. Now we're in a civil war. He's going to make war against Israel to reunite the kingdom. But you know what happened? God intervened. He said, "Mm-mm, that's not going to happen." He did it through the prophet Shemaiah, 1 Kings 12, 21 through 24. Later in speaking on the reign of Abijam, who took over after Jeroboam. He's Jeroboam's son. In 1 Kings 15:6, it says there, "This war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam lasted all the days of his life." Immediately after the division, Jeroboam changed the worship of the Israelites, 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33. No longer did the inhabitants of the north travel to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice and worship the way they were supposed to in Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 14. Instead, Jeroboam set up idols in Dan and Bethel. Later, after Israel's fall to the Assyrians, they began to intermarry with the Assyrians, which was contrary to Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 5. So you know what the Jews did? They called them half-breeds. They even called them dogs. Because those of Samaria have now married the Assyrians and they've interbred. We'd call that a mutt. That's the way they refer to it. The Samaritans were also a continuous source of difficulty to the Jews who rebuilt Jerusalem after returning from Babylon captivity. We learn that in Ezra 4, especially verse 10, Nehemiah 4, especially verse 2. So you know what happened? Eventually, the religion of the Samaritans evolved to the point that they held only the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy, as being the law of God, rejecting all the books of poetry, all the prophecy, all that other stuff they rejected. So furthermore, they claim their copy of the Pentateuch was the only original copy, a claim that is still made to this day by those who are still of the Samaritan religion. Obviously, this caused a lot of problems. It started with Rehoboam, and it evolved to this moment in history where Jesus has this lawyer say, "I'm going to trick him. Who's my neighbor?" Jesus said, "You want to know who your neighbor is? You know those half-breeds that you can't stand? You know those Levites and priests that you lift up? Let me tell you a story about them." He said, "There was this man who fell into thieves. And he got beat up and he got robbed and he was left for dead. Oh, but certainly the priest is going to help him. Yeah, that guy's religious. Boy, he looks the part. Man, he's got a suit and a tie on today. Man, he's dressed up. You can tell he's been to church. He's not going to change a tire. He's not going to help others out. He's not going to push anybody out of a ditch. He's not going to do that. No, no, no. You know what? Guess what about this priest now? Guess what? It wasn't that he couldn't touch the guy that people have claimed. He wasn't going to be unclean. His duty, he was off duty. He's just heading home. He's like, "I'm not getting my robes dirty today. You see the blood I had to make sacrifice? I'm done." Well, what about the Levite? Certainly he's going to do it. Not quite a priest yet. This is the priestly tribe. I'm not going to do it. So you know what Jesus did? He pulled that half-breed out. He pulled that person that only claimed their religion mattered. He pulled that person that they hated with all their heart. He pulled him out and he said, "He helped him. Who's your neighbor? Who are we helping?" There's several things we need to pick up. I told you to focus on the word compassion. You need to understand this. Number one, compassion is based on need, not on perceived worth of the person. You know why that's important? The priest and Levi. They didn't want to help that person that's been beaten up. It was not worth it to them that day to stop and help. It was not worth it to them to get their hands dirty. It was not worth it to them to take their robes off and whatever else they may have had on and get involved in that kind of mess. No, no, no. I'm going to go the other way. I'm going to act like it didn't happen. They looked at self-worth or perceived worth of a person. Hey, if they can give a lot to the temple, hey, I'm going to help them. If I can get some trips out of that person, I'm going to encourage them. If that person go write a big check, I'm going to be their best friend, man. It's easy to love those people, folks. What about the ones that can't give a dime? Where are we, Azalea City? Let's ask ourselves that. What about the ones that can't give anything? Are we reaching them? Hey, I know we're trying. We want to grow. What about the ones that hadn't had a bath? It's easy to love those that's got the suits and the nice cars and everything. And by the way, I'm not against that either. Souls are souls is the whole point. Souls are souls, right? What if God showed compassion based on our worth? Think about that. What if God showed compassion based on our worth instead of our need? How much kindness would we receive from Him? Yet, He shows compassion every day. Matthew 5:45 says, "He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." In the process of us conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, God commands us to show compassion to a world that often doesn't deserve it. Matthew 5:44 says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." See, today I don't want you to think about compassion and ask yourself, is it worth it? Let me tell you, it's always worth it to show Jesus Christ to a lost world. Secondly, this morning, you know what compassion does? It feels something. This is fun. I'm going to teach you something fun today, I hope. In verse 33 of Luke 10, we read, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came there, and when he saw him, he had compassion." You know what the Greek word for compassion is? It's a hard word. You probably don't know it off the top of your head. And I'm probably going to butcher it in my Wilmer accent. Splochnidzomai. Splochnidzomai. You know what it means? It means to be moved as to one's bowels. You're not going to forget it. Hence, to be moved with compassion or have compassion for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. I'll let you try to figure that one out. But here's what it means. Here's what it means in Terry's terms. When a bowel movement moves a person, I told you we're going to see something fun today, right? It's that same feeling in your gut. Have you ever had a gut feeling you needed to help that person? That's compassion. I'm going to illustrate that by something that happened last week at the barber shop. I get my hair cut right here in Sims. Many of you do too. And there's a lady in there named Julie. And Julie is, I mean, if I had to move somewhere, I'd want Julie to cut my hair. You know, I don't even have to tell her what to do. I don't know what scissors and clippers and all that. I just sit down and she does it. And a lot of times, the church gets a good name in there. They say, "Hey, Terry's the minister at Azalea City Church of Christ," and we get free advertising. Anyhow, just a bunch of nice people. But somewhere along the way in the barber's chair, it came up what we do for children's contribution. Hush, Siri. Why does she do that? But anyhow, it came up about children's contribution. You know what Julie had? Splochnidzomai. She was moved that our kids come, and with that, Justin, on every Thursday, takes that money, buys all these things at Walmart, and he fills up all these bags, 20 or 30 bags or so. Glenda comes by and gets them, and they send these bags home with ramen noodles and crackers and Pop-Tarts and all these things that these kids can have something to eat over the weekend. Julie was so moved. She said, "Before you leave out of here, I want to give you some money." She said, "Is it okay if I give some money?" I said, "Sure, Julie." She gave $100 that I'm going to put in this jug so that kids can be fed every weekend. That's having a gut feeling. That's what compassion does. When that Samaritan looked at this victim who had been beaten up, something in his gut made it impossible for him to walk away. Of all the people who passed by that suffering man, it was this half-breed, this dog, this mutt that showed compassion on this man. Thirdly, this morning, compassion doesn't just feel something. Compassion does something. Jesus detailed in a series of 6 verbs just how active this man's compassion was. Number one, he went to him, which took intention. Number two, he bandaged his wounds, which took effort. Number three, he poured oil and wine on his wounds, which took resources. Number four, he put him on his animal, which meant the Samaritan probably walked. Number five, he brought him to an inn, which took money. Number six, he took care of him, which took an investment in him. In every one of the Samaritan's acts, he demonstrated compassion in an unselfish way. He also took the time to take care of this man. Someone once said, charity is more common than compassion. Charity is tax deductible. Compassion is time consuming. You see, charity is wonderful. And it's definitely necessary. But sometimes we've got to invest far more than money. We've got to invest love. We've got to invest time. That's why I said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Two more this morning, and the lesson will be yours. Compassion does something, but compassion also costs something. I'm not saying today that you need to write a ginormous check. Again, charity is tax deductible. It takes checks. Don't let me say that wrong. It takes dollars. And I'm thankful for every dollar you give. But it might cost us something more than just our money. It might cost us getting out of our comfort zones. Again, it's easy to love the one that looks like us, talks like us, acts like us. I've learned so many lessons over the years. I've told you about lessons that Ken Murphy's taught me. I've learned lessons from so many others about loving people who had disease. Loving people who were poor. Loving people that, yes, it reeked of cigarette smoke and body odor. But it didn't matter to Ken Murphy. He was going to baptize them if he could. I want to be like that. I want to love like that. And I want to grow this place like that. Then finally this morning, you know what compassion does? It demonstrates our relationship to God. Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And that testy lawyer, he said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, then you go and do likewise. At the very beginning of this, I talked about in order to love others, we've got to get commandment number one down. Today, if I love the Lord my God with every drop of my heart, with every thought in my mind, to the depths of my soul, and with every ounce of my strength, then I have no problem loving those who are in need as my neighbor. But if I don't love the Lord my God with all those things, then I'm not taking Jesus Christ to a dying world. You know what I'm taking? I'm taking the world. You see, Jesus called you and me out to be different. He called us out to be different from the world. My question to you today is this. Are we different? Do I love God? Do I love my neighbor? Today, if the answer is no, then let's make it right. Let's change our lives. Let's don't be the Levite and the priest that walked by. Let's don't be the Levite and priest that didn't want to hear anything about Samaritans. No. Let's be Jesus Christ. Let's be the Good Samaritan. Today, if you need to obey the gospel, or you need to come home, let's do it right now together. We stand.